as we come into your presence now, we ask that your Spirit might dwell over us, illuminate things from your word. We thank you for those that have written your word long ago, inspired by you, and we pray, Lord, that it might penetrate our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was working, I had the task occasionally of making a presentation to somebody that was retiring. And it wasn't always easy to find kind words about some people. At a retirement function, you like to say kind words, but occasionally you'd get an employee who was leaving and he'd say, what am I going to say about this guy? But I didn't always know everything about him. All I knew was how he performed at work. And that wasn't always, he wasn't always cooperative, or he didn't always show a lot of helpful things at work and made jobs go slow, whatever it might be. But that, of course, was only just part of a person. And I didn't know that my person may have been a very good family person, may have been a key person in a sporting club. I didn't know all that. All I knew was how I saw him at work. But, of course, when we talk about a person's character, we're talking about the whole person. And some of those factors will become obvious to outsiders, some are less obvious to us. A good actor is one who can take the part of a person in a play, and their character will shine forth through the actor. Andrew and I went to a play some years ago where the one actor played about, I think it was seven different parts. And the voice changed, the way they walked changed, the whole temperament changed. Very cleverly done. Our topic this morning is about Christian character. And I don't want to talk about things that will make us more positive in our lives, but things that will make us more Christ-like. In the reading that Martin brought to us from Galatians 5, you might like to look that up again, because I'll be going through that. You'll find it on page 868, I think it is, of the Pew Bibles. In the first part of that reading, we find in verses 19 to 21 a list of 15 different behaviours, or vices I've called them, that Paul lists there. And they are part of reflecting on things that will come out as, if they're present, they will affect our character. And it's not meant to be an exhaustive list of sins. In other parts of the Bible, we can find other sins that aren't listed at all in this, even in the Ten Commandments and so on. There'll be things that are mentioned there that aren't in this little list that Paul's prepared for us. But there are things in the list that were obviously relevant to the Galatian church nearly 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing this. And he wants to make the point here that the Galatians needed to change their behaviour. It was not something that was going to be characteristic of a Christian behaviour with these particular vices that he's listed. But he also is not saying that anybody who commits one of these, you can't say they're not a Christian. We all have our things that are going to make us stumble at times. But it's not in that sense meant to be, as I said, an exhaustive list, but it's something that we need to consider again before God. And the way it's set out in verses 19 to 21, NIV, they've put a semicolon after each little group. And so I'm going to just briefly talk about the groups that Paul has listed them there. So there are four different groups I'm given the title to. First one, sensual passions, the second group, spiritual wrongs, the third group, lack of love for others, and the fourth group, excess living. So the first group, sensual passions. And the three behaviours that he lists there are sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, there's no need for me to comment on the prevalence of these in our society. They've been encouraged by Hollywood and the media, and it's a sad reflection that those things are still very prevalent. And of course, we can add to it, I guess, pornography these days, which is widespread availability on the internet, and that's available for both young and old. And of course, it's something that can be a temptation for Christians also. The second group, he lists two things there under spiritual wrongs: idolatry and witchcraft. In its broadest sense, idolatry is anything that takes us our priority away from God. But we tend to think in our Western society more of idolatry as in a pagan sense of worship of idols and so on, and the witchcraft that he mentions. But here on the northern beaches, we have plenty of New Age things. We have plenty of areas of things that are still related to that area of ungodliness. We don't talk about witchcraft very much, but I'm led to believe that there are practicing witches here in this part of Sydney as well. So it is still relevant to us in that sense. But there are dangers in the whole of that sort of humanism and New Age thinking of taking our concentration away from God. But the third main group, the biggest group with eight behaviours, is lack of love for others. Let me read the list of those again. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy. Now all of those eight will affect relationships in some way or other. Sometimes it may just be a hiccup to the relationship. Sometimes it may do very serious damage to a relationship when those aspects of life are present. And I don't propose to discuss each one listed, but just to give a few comments about a few of them. Firstly, picking out discord and dissensions. They're very similar to one another. We often speak of a dissenter as a person that disagrees with the policies or views of a particular organisation. We often hear it these days in the context of political parties having dissenters. But discord is a stronger sort of word. The person with discord is letting a lot more emotion come out, a lot more feeling, sometimes a lot of action involved in their disagreement. Now, Paul isn't teaching that we shouldn't have disagreements. In fact, we're told and urged that Christians should disagree politely and forcefully if they see something that's contrary to biblical truth. So, that was discords and dissensions. They can, again, be harmful if they're not done in a right spirit. Another of the attitudes that I'm just going to mention is they're about selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. The NIV adds that word selfish because ambition of its own right isn't necessarily wrong. It's good that we have ambition to succeed and do something, whether it's in our careers, in our family life, in sport, whatever it might be. Ambition is not wrong in itself, but ambition is wrong where it pushes somebody else aside who's worthy of it, or it becomes too important in our life. You may recall a couple of weeks ago, Jamie mentioned how God had dealt with his very powerful ambition, that was a problem for him. And that as a result, God changed that and it became something that just disappeared into the background. And that was a very important thing for Jamie's life. Moving on to that fourth group then, excess living. And there's just two things mentioned there, drunkenness and orgies. And they're obvious deviations from God's will. But excesses are a feature of our contemporary society, aren't they? Binge drinking, overeating, excessive mortgages. They've all been in the media recently. And these excesses can be temptations for Christians too. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote his epistle. But of course, God's word has still got meaning and application for us today. And excess living is something that we all need to watch in our society. But I'm not going to spend any more time on those lists. But if you go back to verse 17 and 18, I'd just like to read those again for you. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. You do not do what you want. Christians have this difficulty that non-Christians don't have, that on one hand they want to please God, and on another there's this part of us that wants to do things that we know are ungodly. And so there's that what Paul describes in other parts as a struggle within us. Again, Jamie spoke a few weeks ago in a similar sort of passage in Romans, dealing with that nature that's pulling one way. I think he used in his sermon the words flesh and Adam and so on to describe what here in that verse is described as our sinful nature. And it's a struggle all Christians have, but nevertheless it's also something that we can draw upon God's Holy Spirit to indwell our life. And although the temptations don't vanish when we become a Christian, there's power available to us. Back in the first verse of chapter 5, Paul writes, "For it is freedom for Christ that has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." That's not physical slavery. It's talking about slavery to sin. And so that freedom he's talking about is something that comes from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Well, that was a whole big long list of 15 different vices. But now Paul turns to the other side of the coin, the fruit of the Spirit, he calls it, going on, the things that will please God in our lives. And these qualities he's listed again in verse 22. Just as fruit is a product of a tree or a vine, so these fruits are something that should be produced and enhanced by the Holy Spirit to enhance our character and make us more Christ-like. And I've arranged these eight different fruits, as he calls them, into three groups. I'll just go through them briefly with you. The first one is inner thoughts. That group there has three fruits: love, joy and peace. And that's something that we'll find there's a lot of overlap between those three: love, joy and peace. We know that love is something that has been emphasised very strongly in the New Testament. Love, Jesus said, that it will be the sort of the hallmark of a Christian. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you show love for one another. And Paul said in another part of his epistle of Colossians that love binds all the other virtues together. Love is an encompassing one in that sense. And I think we can associate that should be the case. We should expect to see love exhibited in the life of a Christian. Moving on then to joy. Joy is something that differs from happiness. Joy is something that's much deeper, an inner contentment, that no matter what the circumstances are in life, we're not going to find that we're in despair. We still may not be pleased with what's happened, but we're not going to be in despair if we have that joy that a Christian should be able to draw upon. But that can be a bit elusive at times. We can find that joy can lose it. We can lose that joy and contentment. And if so, we need to come back to Christ. We need to turn back to God and know that we are in his hands and trust him. Peter said, "Cast your anxiety on him, for he cares for you." And the third one in that group is peace. And that's also a state of mind. In times of war, people long for peace. They long for the stability and security that peace would have. And peace of God is something that is such a quality. It's knowing that our lives are in God's hands and trusting him. That's something that we need in our daily life, to be able to have that sense of trust when problems arise, whether they're family problems, medical problems, career difficulties, whatever it might be, to have that peace, that knowing we can trust God. And then the next group is with four fruits listed: deal with relationships, patience, kindness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Let me take a few moments to look at those. Firstly, the virtue of patience. Some people are described as having a short fuse, and I'm sure we can identify with those sort of people. But in our daily lives, we find all sorts of little frustrations, that patience is something that we need to be able to exhibit. Andrew will tell you, I'm not very patient when I'm looking for a parking space. There are other things that we know that frustrate us. But what is more important, of course, with patience is in our attitude to other people. We might have a friend that we find it's very hard to have patience with because they don't seem to understand what we're saying. They misunderstand us, or they keep us late when we've got a meeting with them, or whatever it might be. And that sort of patience needs a lot more work on than just waiting for the parking space to come about. But the next virtue there listed is kindness. And it's a quality that shows itself very obviously in our lives to other people. Elaine's been talking about Link, and as a Link volunteer, I've found that showing kindness to clients is something that has been very manifest when you're doing a Link service. And it's great to know that you'd be able to do something and you're doing it in the name of Christ, particularly for people that don't attend church and so on. The thing I find hardest about being kind is when you know that the problem that they've got is something that they've brought about themselves by their own behaviours, whether it's been through gambling or drugs or whatever, something of that nature. That's the thing that I find hard, but that's when I've got to remember that it's only God's grace and mercy to me. That's kindness, that I haven't been deserving of that either. And the last one I want to touch on in this group is faithfulness. Well, it's not the last one. The third one is faithfulness. It's a virtue that's very obvious to other people, that if you say you're going to do something, that person can be assured that they will do it. They're trustworthy in their dealings. And it's something that I'm sure we know different people that we could put that title to, that they're faithful people in what they do. They're trustworthy. But it's gentleness that's the last one in that group. And it's a distinction between being a doormat, where people, as we use that expression, where people sort of overpower you and you don't try and stand up and say anything. But dealing gently with people is doing something without hostility, being able to have difference of opinion, but still being able to do it in a gentle way. And that will carry a lot more weight in the end than coming out in a hostile and vigorous way. And so gentleness is something that can be a real attribute in our relationships with other people. They're all different things, those four, that affect outward relationships, affect how we're seen in our social context, in our community and so on. And they're all things that I'm sure we can see that God would want us to exhibit to outsiders. And the third and final group of two behaviours listed are goodness and self-control. And I think goodness is more of a generic behaviour. It's something that should be the norm. If those other things that I mentioned earlier of love, joy, peace, if they're present, then the area of goodness should be a norm of showing Christ-like characteristics. There's a book being written, What Would Jesus Do, following in the footsteps of Jesus? What would Jesus do in certain situations? And that book, the author pursued different situations that had arisen in his life when he followed that dictate. What would Jesus do now? What would he do in this situation that I'm in? And the author found it wasn't always easy to actually carry out the answer that you came up with in answering that question, what would Jesus do now? It also wasn't always popular in doing what Jesus would do. But they're all characteristics of the Lord Jesus himself. And in Book of Acts, Barnabas is described as a good person, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And that was a wonderful description of a person that would be great if somebody could write about us, that we were a good person, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So that's the second last fruit mentioned. The last one is self-control. And this has similarities to patience and kindness when you're talking about dealings with other people. However, there's a feature of that that applies also to our own private lives, what we do with our time, with our possessions, and so on. We live in an era of busyness, and we find it's necessary to put priorities into our living, and we need some discipline to correct things so that we get our priorities right. In our situation, things like the amount of TV we watch, what we do with our money, what we do with entertainment, hobbies, and so on. They're all things that we've got to prioritise. And I'm sure you could think of many things where self-discipline's required. And so Paul has included that in those list of things that can enhance our characters. Now, when Stuart gave me the topic, developing Christian character, he said, I want you to make it very practical. And, of course, I'm sure that as I've gone through those list of things this morning that are all related to character, you'd find things that you can identify with, like me, that you would want God to work on in your life. A few weeks ago, when Craig was here preaching to us, he preached about God being involved in the ordinary things of life. I don't know if you remember that, the ordinary things. And sometimes we forget that God's interested in our ordinary lives, just the day-to-day things. God wants to have a part in those aspects of our life as well. And change is something that we don't always find easy, particularly as we get older, but change is always possible. Sometimes it can be a slow, gentle process. Sometimes sudden crisis is necessary to bring about a change in our life. I recently went and saw that film Amazing Grace about the abolition of slavery, and in the film it showed the remarkable change that took place in the life of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader, but in the film we see him later on being the cleaner in his church. He became a church minister, and there he is cleaning the floor in the church in that film. John Newton had a major change in his life. It was a transformation. And so he penned the words in the hymn we all know so well, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now am found. And that was talking about the change that came about in his relationship with Christ, that God changed him. And so developing Christian character involves transformation. Transformation from our own old natural desires and behaviour to Christ-like qualities. If we identify an aspect of life that's in need of change, we need to do more than just resolve to change. A resolution to do something can be just like a New Year's resolution that lasts a few weeks of January and then it goes. We need to make something more, something with more impact than that. In verse 25 of Galatians 5, we read about, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word here for keeping in step is a military term in the Greek. It was the term that they used when they were going off into battle and they had to stay in an orderly fashion, going along together, keeping in step. And so when it talks about keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, that means that we've got to do something in an orderly fashion, have some discipline. So let me finish by giving you three little pointers of how we can perhaps become more Christ-like in our characters. Firstly, to have that disciplined approach to change. Secondly, to commit the change to God in prayer and to persevere in prayer to bring about the change. And the third little step to acknowledge the grace and mercy of God towards us, so that we can identify the desires and power to bring about transformation in our lives, that God is on our side working with us. That's a great thing to think about. God is on our side. So I'm just going to finish by leaving you a couple of verses from Psalm 139 that King David wrote long ago, but they're still relevant to us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let us pray.